As a body is one, though it has many parts, all the parts of the body, though many, are one body, so also in Christ. These words, speaking of the unity of the church, are words of great joy and hope, but they are also words of grief and anguish. Because even as Christ calls his church to be his one body, we look around and see that in so many ways the church doesn't look at all or act like the one body in Christ. Most obviously, we see this in the divisions that appear between the Catholic Church, the Orthodox Church, and the many various Protestant denominations. But more subtly, we see this even within our own Catholic Church. This week we celebrated a week of prayer for Christian unity. But before we'll ever really have Christian unity, we have to come to understand two things. First, we have to understand what one set of beliefs unites us. And second, we have to understand how to live out that one set of beliefs together in unity as one body. Of course, the core belief that unites all Christians is faith in the revelation of Jesus. But then that's where the divisions also begin. The Catholic Church has always believed that while there is only one revelation of Christ, it comes to us in two complementary ways, in sacred tradition and sacred scripture. Tradition being the oral teaching handed down by the apostles. And we also believe that Christ has protected that revelation by the Holy Spirit guiding his apostles and then their successors, the popes and bishops, in authoritatively interpreting tradition and scripture. We call this the teaching office of the bishops, or the magisterium. The original great division in the Western Church came in the 16th century when Martin Luther and his followers argued that Christ's revelation comes to us in Scripture alone, and rejected tradition and the teaching authority, the magisterium, of the bishops and the Pope. But what they soon found out is that when you eliminate tradition and magisterium, you can wind up with as many different interpretations of Scripture as you have individual Catholics. The founders of, if you will, Protestantism quickly fractioned into different interpretations of Scripture, and then even their individual followers did. So today we find ourselves with tens of thousands of Protestant denominations, each interpreting Scripture as they see fit, and when one interprets it differently, they just start a new church. And unfortunately, now we also see many Catholics doing the same thing. Today's gospel tells us that Jesus himself showed how necessary it was to have someone who could interpret the scriptures with authority. It tells us that after he had read the scriptures in the synagogue, he went on to explain their meaning to the people. And elsewhere we find that Jesus passed on this authority to the church through the ministry of the apostles, telling them, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. And at the Last Supper, Jesus prayed, I do not pray for these, the apostles only, but also for those who believe in me through their word, that they may all be one. But as I said earlier, unity comes not just in being one body in belief, but also in acting and living together as one body. St. Paul tells us in today's second reading that he says, God placed the parts, each of them, in the body as he intended. And elsewhere, St. Paul tells us about the body of Christ, and he says, Christ is the head of the body, the church. So remembering that Jesus has sent the apostles out to speak for him, The church has always referred to the apostles and their successors in ministry, the popes, the bishops, and priests, as standing in persona Christi capitis, standing in the person of Christ, the head of the body. But clearly the head is not the only member of the body. St. Paul goes on to say, indeed, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are all the more necessary, and the head cannot say to the feet, I do not need you. And so the church recognizes that every Christian has a special vocation within the church, and that no matter how important or unimportant they may seem, it is indispensable in God's plan. The thing is, for the church to be like Christ's perfect body, its members must live and work together, respecting their own and each other's dignified place in the body. And so, for example, the Second Vatican Council taught us that, quote, pastors should recognize and promote the dignity and responsibility of the laity in the church. They should willingly use their prudent advice, close quote. And then it went on to tell us that, quote, the laity are empowered, indeed sometimes obliged, to manifest their opinion on those things which pertain to the good of the church, close quote. Now, of course, this doesn't mean that we can believe or do whatever we want. No matter what the bishops or popes say, we have to, in many cases, follow them. In particular, we're never free to disagree with the pope or bishops when it comes to matters of settled doctrine or official magisterial teaching in faith and morals, when they teach what has been clearly handed on to them from the centuries of tradition or even scripture itself. So, for example, when the Pope says that the Eucharist really is the body of Jesus, or that abortion is always wrong and a grave sin, we cannot disagree with them, because this is what they are just simply handing on from scripture and tradition. We cannot disagree with them and still call ourselves practicing Catholics. But we can certainly disagree with bishops and priests and even the Pope when it doesn't involve doctrine or official teaching. For example, when it comes to the mere discipline of the church laws that govern the daily peaceful and orderly functioning of the church as one body, as living together, we can disagree even if we still have to obey. For example, a few months back, I decided that at all the masses at St. Raymond's, we'd be using the altar rail. Some parishioners respectfully disagreed at first. They told me their disagreement, which was fine. But in the end, almost everyone accepted my decision charitably, which I very much appreciated. In doing that, they did what Vatican II called on them to do when it said that they should always act, it said, quote, with reverence and charity towards those who represent the person of Christ, the priests and bishops, and that they should promptly accept in Christian obedience what is decided by their pastors. So you can disagree and still, in charity, obey. But then there are also many areas that don't involve official doctrine or legitimate internal discipline, where you can not only disagree, but you don't have to obey the bishops and priests and the Pope. For example, Vatican II taught that in the politics of nations and states, they wrote, quote, all Christians must recognize the legitimacy of different opinions with regard to temporal solutions, close quote. So on the one hand, a bishop or priest can tell you that it's always a grave sin to support or promote abortion or gay marriage, since that is always directly related to settled doctrine. But that same priest or bishop cannot tell you what your position should be on every issue in the public square, whether it be health care, taxes, the government shutdown, immigration, the wall, or climate change, or whatever. Because while all of these problems involve morality, they do not clearly have only one morally correct solution. And if a bishop or a priest or even a pope pretends that they do, then you are absolutely free to respectfully disagree. What I'm talking about here is like the old question of whether to give a fish to a hungry man or to teach him how to fish. The morality would tell us we have to somehow feed this man. But there's no sin in disagreeing on whether it's better to give them the fish or teach them how to fish. And in fact, a priest or bishop who tries to impose his mere opinion on his flock may actually be committing a sin, and perhaps even a grave sin, at least objectively. We can never judge their souls, of course. For example, last week, the Bishop of Covington, Kentucky, clearly, unjustly condemned some high school boys in his diocese for an abuse that they obviously didn't do. In fact, they were the ones who had been abused. And then his neighboring bishop in Lexington, Kentucky, also condemned those teenagers, treating as Catholic doctrine his own mere opinion that you can't be pro-life if you, as they did, wear Make America Great hats. We can not only disagree with bishops who do and teach things like that, we can publicly, though with respect and charity, call them out on it. Because, in fact, what they are doing is attacking the unity of the church. In fact, they are dissenters, not us who disagree with them. As St. Paul tells us, the head cannot say to the feet, "I do not need you." And neither can a bishop or a priest assault the dignity of his people by judging them unjustly or pretending that his mere political opinion is more holy or moral than theirs. There are many parts, yet one body. God placed each one of them in the body as he intended. Anytime Christians ignore the God-given roles of the other members of the body of Christ, whether it's the laity ignoring the role and dignity of the bishops and priests, or bishops and priests ignoring the role and dignity of the laity, there will be problems, threats to the true unity of the one body of Christ. Because as St. Paul says, if one part suffers, all the parts suffer with it. The call to unity in the body of Christ is a source of great joy, but also great suffering, as the pain of division and dissension causes us to realize that we are not living the oneness, the unity that Christ wants us to. As we come together today to celebrate the sacrament of the Eucharist, the greatest sign and source of unity, the sacrament of the actual personal body of Christ, the sacrament, as we say, of communion, let us pray for true unity among all Christians throughout the world and in our own midst. Let us look for that unity first and foremost in unity of belief in the Word of God, protected by the Holy Spirit through 2,000 years of apostolic succession. And let us pray for the guidance of the Holy Spirit so that we may recognize and accept the part each of us is to play in bringing about and living out that unity. Because division among the members of the body is a rejection of Christ's prayer at the Last Supper, the first Eucharist, when he said that they may all be one. And dissension is a rejection of their promise that as a part is one, a body is one, though it has many parts, and all the parts of the body are one body, so also in Christ. Praise be Jesus Christ.